Habakkuk chapter 2, we will look at verses 5 through 14 tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you are gracious and merciful. You are holy. You are high and lifted up. And yet, O Lord, you have spoken into our existence, and you have caused us to be born again through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, this evening that you would open the ears of our hearts to hear the voice of our Savior. We pray, God, that you would impress upon us the principles of your word, that we might be made more and more like your dear Son. We pray, O God, that you would bless us through the reading and the preaching of your word, the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Beloved, this is God's word. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. And now in this part of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint, he begins to pronounce woes upon Babylon. He pronounces five woes upon the wicked nation of Babylon. And as he does so, he shows Habakkuk that he would in fact judge Babylon as part of his plan to fill the entire earth with his glory. Now in verse 4, he had just declared to the prophet that the righteous shall live by faith. This was verse 4. Previous verse, right before our section. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Judah would be judged by God. The people of God would be severely disciplined for their idolatry and for their sin, for their injustice. But not all of Judah would die, for the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous would live, and they would live by faith. The Lord then turns directly to address Babylon. So this is part of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. Now he is addressing directly Babylon. This was the essence of Habakkuk's complaint. Will you not judge this wicked nation, O Lord? And so the Lord gives divine declarations in regard to Babylon and their judgment. This is what he is doing. He says, wine is a traitor. The insatiable desire on the part of the Babylonians to gobble up nations is like a man desiring to get drunk on wine. This is how the Lord describes it in his answer. Wine makes the heart glad. A little wine is good. It is good for some. Jesus drank wine. In fact, he made wine. He made wine from water. So a little wine is good. But drinking wine to get drunk or to make wine an idol is self-destructive. Proverbs 23. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Babylon had been getting drunk. They had been getting drunk off of destroying nations by their military might. Wine, the Lord says, will let you down. Wine is a traitor. It will let you down. Babylon had been gobbling up nations and therefore had been making herself drunk. She would be let down by this act. In verse 5, he says that Babylon gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Because they drunk up the nations like wine, the Lord says they are never at rest. This is verse 5. They're like an arrogant man who is never at rest. He is never satisfied. Now, this is the condition of those who make it their chief purpose in life to gather to themselves the things of this world. They are never at rest. This is the case for Babylon. No matter how many nations they gobbled up, no matter how many nations Babylon drunk up, they would never be satisfied. They were never at rest. True rest that satisfies, that truly satisfies, is found in God alone. Now, you may have heard of the 4th century theologian, the bishop of northern Africa, Augustine. Well, in his famous book, The Confessions, he says about God, he says, "You arouse him to take joy in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And so a heart truly finds rest in God alone, not in gobbling up the things of this world. This is what Babylon was doing. The Lord then compares the greed of Babylon to the grave and to death. He says death, and he compares Babylon to death and the grave. Death in this age is never satisfied. Here, God personifies death and the grave. All men die. All men continue to die. No one can escape the reality of death. He says that Babylon's greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. Death here is personified. Death is like a greedy man who never has enough. Babylon had become like death. She was never satisfied. Babylon and their merciless greed had become like death. Therefore, their end could be nothing less than death. Their end would coincide with what they had become. They had become as greedy as death. They would experience what they had become, utter darkness of death and Sheol. Now, this is why it was appropriate for the Lord to pronounce 5 woes upon this nation. And God puts these woes on the mouths of the very nations that the Babylonians had killed. In verse 6, he says, "Shall not all these," that is, these nations that you have gobbled up, "shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles and say?" Now, these woes here could be understood as riddles or as scoffings of lamentation. They're like cries coming forth from the mouths of the Babylonian victims. And they are crying out about Babylon because it is like a funeral dirge. They are cries of lamentation. They are like the sayings of those who are participating in the funeral of Babylon. The Lord was saying here that Babylon's funeral was coming. Their death was imminent. The Lord here was revealing perfect justice. Initially, in Habakkuk's first complaint, he asked the Lord why he did not deal with the violence and the perversion of justice within his own people. He said in the first chapter, "Justice goes forth perverted." And so Habakkuk was desiring for true justice. Well, God responded by telling the prophet that he would use Babylon to severely discipline Judah. But now he also says that he will punish Babylon. And the descriptions that we are given of Babylon in these woes, they reveal the grounds for God's punishment against them. He pronounces woes against them, and in the woes he pronounces grounds. This is the reason why they are going to be punished. To put it another way, as we look through these, Babylon would get exactly what they deserved. He says the nations first were to him what he heaps up, what is not his own. In this first woe, he says, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, who loads himself with pledges." In other words, the Babylonians, they were thieves. They stole people and land that did not belong to them. These people they gathered up, they were like pledges or debt. They shed blood, and therefore blood was required. Babylon had loaded up debt upon themselves, pledges of blood that would need to be paid. The Lord, even in this woe, he echoes Habakkuk's cry at the beginning. Verse 2, Habakkuk said, "How long shall I cry for help?" He says, "How long, O Lord? How long will you let this violence go on?" Well, the Lord here echoes Habakkuk's very same words in this first woe. He says, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long?" And loads himself with pledges. The Lord shows us here that wickedness such as this, it will not go on forever. It will not go unpunished. He sees what they were doing, and he would deal with it. The destructions of the nations on the part of the Babylonians, it weighed them down. Woe to him who loads himself with pledges. This is what sin does, friends. It weighs us down. It weighs us down. We load ourselves down with a heavy burden when we participate in sin. The very things that men think will satisfy them, this is what Babylon was doing. They thought they would find true satisfaction in gobbling up nations. The very thing that men think will satisfy them, the very things that men think will give them rest, it ends up becoming a burden too heavy to bear. This is what was happening with this wicked nation. And not only this, the burden bites back. God says here in verse 7 that the debtors of blood would have to be paid. The nations that had been spoiled for Babylon would awake and demand repayment from this wicked nation. They would bite back. Their pledges at some point would demand repayment. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. This is what God was saying to Babylon. In other words, Babylon's judgment at the time of Habakkuk's complaint, it seemed to be asleep, right? It seemed to be dormant. The judgment of Babylon seemed to be asleep from the human perspective. Nation after nation, including Judah, fell to the Babylonian sword. But the nations would one day wake up. The judgment would wake up, and Babylon would in fact suffer. Babylon's judgment would come upon them suddenly. He says, "Those awake will make you tremble. Then you, that is Babylon, will be spoil for them, the nations." Now remember, this is divine justice being revealed here. And the Lord declares their punishment, and he gives the grounds for that punishment. He says in verse 8, "Because you have plundered, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth." Because Babylon plundered nations, they themselves would be plundered. Now, this principle here is a scriptural principle. It's the principle of an eye for an eye. They had plundered, they themselves will be plundered. They would get what they deserved. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, the way in which they measured out destruction for the nations will be the same way that God would measure out punishment to them. This is the justice that would be exacted against them. Now, human justice perverts divine justice. Now, we have to understand this is divine justice being revealed. We also have to understand that human justice perverts divine justice. We, as sinful human beings, we are either too severe or we are too lenient in our understanding of justice. Now, I think very often that we are much too lenient in regard to what is our debt to God for our sins. We think that our punishment is too heavy, it's too severe. Eternal condemnation is too severe to be exacted against people such as ourselves. So very often we are too lenient. But the Bible teaches us that we have sinned against an eternal God, and therefore we deserve eternal punishment. The justice displayed against Babylon here was but an expression of that divine principle. They committed violence against nations. The nations would in turn commit violence against them. The Lord himself would do this, is what the Lord was saying. Now, the second woe that's cried out from the peoples gives us further grounds for this punishment of Babylon. The second woe depicts the Babylonian kingdom as a house. It depicts this kingdom as a house made with stone and woodwork. How has Babylon built this house? How have they built this kingdom? The Lord says, by evil gain, by stealing from the nations. This is verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Now we see here that they did this to try and ensure their own safety, right? Babylon is gobbling up nations to try and ensure their own continued existence, their own safety. And the Lord switches metaphors here. He describes Babylon's kingdom now like a bird's nest built on high to stay safe from predators. He says in verse 9, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest, to set his birdhouse on high to be safe from the realm of harm." And so Babylon was doing this to ensure safety for themselves. But by doing that, by doing this, by gobbling up nations apart from a covenant of God, apart from the glory of God, and not submitting to the word of the Lord, by doing this, the Lord says that their house would be filled with shame, the shame of certain divine judgment. He says, "You have devised shame for your house." When we attempt to build a house apart from the Lord's principles, we build a house based on shame. This is what God says. God says that by cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. He's speaking again to Babylon. The Babylonians made it their chief purpose, made the chief purpose of their lives to be gathering to themselves the things of this world, to be collecting worldly treasures through evil ways. And because they did this, they forfeited their lives. Their lives, God says, missed the mark. Because you have determined to make it your chief end to gobble up the nations through evil ways, your lives are forfeited. Your lives have missed the mark. Instead of living for the glory of God, they lived for their own glory, and therefore they forfeited their lives. This is the verdict upon Babylon. The Babylonians had built a house by those means, by wicked means, but God says the very stones and the woodwork in that house would curse them. This is verse 11. The stone will cry out from the wall. The beam from the woodwork would respond. Now, this prophecy against Babylon, it would literally, almost literally, come to pass when Babylon actually fell. Just a few decades after Jerusalem fell to Babylon, after this prophecy, but then just a few decades after Jerusalem fell, Babylon itself fell to the kingdom of the Persians. The Persians took them over. Belshazzar, in the time of Daniel, if you read through the book of Daniel, Belshazzar was the Babylonian king at that time, and he was partying at a great feast. He was having a good time at a great feast where there was lots of wine. They were drinking wine in the king's palace, and they were drinking wine specifically from the cups that they had stolen from Babylon. So they were enjoying their victory over God's people by drinking wine from the very cups that they stole from the temple in Jerusalem. And then right in the middle of this party, all of a sudden, fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the king's palace. Those fingers wrote on the stones of the walls. And the writing said, "Mene, mene, tekel, and parson." And Daniel, at that time, gave the interpretation of those words, numbered, weighed, and divided would be the Babylonian kingdom. Their days were numbered, and they would be divided. That very night, Belshazzar was killed, and the Babylonians fell to the Medes and to the Persians. Do you see there how that this prophecy was literally fulfilled? What did the Lord say? The stone will cry out from the wall. That is what happened. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. That is what happened to the Babylonians. And so they were judged. This is what would happen. This is the verdict against them. The third woe here describes Babylonian's kingdom like a town or a city. And now, in order to build a city, one needs resources. If you're going to build a city, you need resources. Well, Babylon had gathered its resources for city building by the shedding of men's blood and through sin. This is verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. And we see here that a lasting city is not built this way. You cannot build a city and expect it to last if you build it upon the sand of sin and iniquity. A lasting city is not built this way. It is a purely human undertaking. This is verse 13. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts. This city is a city of man, and it will be destroyed. In cities or towns, In cities or towns, people labor to contribute not only to themselves, not only to sustain themselves, but they contribute to the city as a whole. We contribute to our communities as a whole as when we work and when we establish ourselves in a city or a town. We enrich the city as a whole. But in the city of man, like the Babylonian kingdom was, the people in this kingdom labor for nothing. Verse 13, people labor merely for fire. That is, their work, the fruits of their work, it goes up in flames. It goes up in smoke. They labor for nothing. Nations weary themselves for nothing. This is what God says here in this woe. They labor for nothing. All the effort, all the energy, all the bloodshed that was part of establishing the Babylonian kingdom, ultimately, it was all in vain. And this is true for all the kingdoms of the world, for all the cities of man. They labor in vain. All of their work will ultimately end up going up in smoke. Their work went up in smoke. The city was destroyed by the flames of God's wrath. Now, we said that this prophecy was fulfilled in Daniel's day when the kingdom was handed over to the Medes and the Persians. And it was. This prophecy was partially fulfilled. And it was that. It was only partially fulfilled. The full fulfillment, the final fulfillment, comes at the end of the age. There, when Christ comes again, he will fulfill this prophecy completely. In the book of Revelation, the Roman Empire is referred to as Babylon. But really, all wicked nations are summed up in what Babylon represents. If you read through the book of Revelation, you will see that Rome at that time was the most powerful nation. It was the nation under which the people of God were subject to. And the book of Revelation refers to that wicked nation as Babylon, and it would fall. And Rome, in fact, did fall. But in fact, all wicked nations, even the wicked nations that exist in our age today, are summed up in what Babylon represents. And what does Babylon represent? Life without God. Life without relationship with your Creator. That is what Babylon represents. Godless idolatry and wickedness. Now, as Christians, we are to remove ourselves from being of the world. We are to remove ourselves from taking part in the principles that govern the Babylons of our age. We are not to associate with the idolatry and the sin in the world. We labor, we build cities, we contribute, but we do so in a way that glorifies God. We do so in a way that does not include sin, that does not include idolatry. We are to remove ourselves. We are not to associate ourselves with the idolatry and the sin in the world. We want the world to be conformed to Christ in us. We want to see the world around us be conformed to the righteousness that is displayed in us. We are not to be conformed to the world. But back to Habakkuk, this is the call for Christians. We are not to be conformed to the world. We are to be conformed to the righteousness of Christ. This is the call upon Christians in this wicked age. We will always be dealing with wicked nations. But back to Habakkuk, after this third woe, the Lord shows that the punishment, the rise and fall of Babylon, it was all part of God's plan. God raised them up to punish Judah, and he would bring them down. And he shows us here that it was all part of God's perfect plan to fill the earth with his glory. One of the reasons that the Lord gives for the sure and certain destruction of the cities and kingdoms that are built on blood was that the whole earth would be filled, as he says here, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this beautiful imagery we're given here of the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, it refers to the fullness and the extent of the light of God's glory that the earth will experience in the new age. The whole earth will be filled with the light of God's glory. When Christ comes again, the glory of God that is spoken of here will push out all darkness. The earth then will be finally rid of every manifestation of Babylon that ever was or ever will be. The earth will be filled with the light of God's glory. Now, this prophet here spoke of faith. He spoke of faith in this prophecy, in this book. Well, faith includes knowledge. Those who have faith in Christ have saving knowledge of the glory of God. You have saving knowledge of the mercy that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. You have saving knowledge of the glory of His mercy that is revealed in the face of His Son. Now, the prophet here, he might be referring somewhat to the way in which the temple in the city of Jerusalem was filled with the glory of God by His Spirit. In the second coming, the whole earth will be God's temple. It will be filled with the glory of God. And we who believe are currently being built up into that city temple. We are part of a city. We are part of a temple that can never be destroyed. We do not labor in vain. Our work is not in vain. Our work contributes to the building of this lasting city, unlike the work that takes place among the wicked nations of the world. Through knowledge of Christ and His glory, this eternal temple is being built up, friends. And beloved, our being built up in the gospel, it coincides with the unavoidable woes that are coming upon the godless nations of this wicked age. Our being built up coincides with their judgment. This is what we see in the book of Habakkuk. God's people would be built up. They would live by faith, but the wicked nations would be destroyed. And all of this was part of God's infinitely wise plan to fill the earth with the knowledge of His glory. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. To Him be all praise and glory now and forever. Amen.